Jonah chapter number four. I know that we're all probably familiar a little bit with this book of the Bible. But when you consider what's in this book and why it's there, and what we're doing for those that are visiting is we're taking one book of the Bible, we're doing a Bible survey, and we're looking at each book of the Bible to try to help us understand why that book is written and the eternal permanent values that we can learn from that book. And we're actually going to start in Jonah chapter number 4, because I think this is where we can learn the most about this book. We're actually going to read the whole chapter here in Jonah chapter number 4. Let's go ahead and pick up here in verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of a great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that he might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And he says, verse number 11 is the key verse, I think, for the whole book. And should I not spare Nineveh, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein where are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house. Lord, I pray you just help us. Lord, I know a lot of things going on in our hearts and our minds, and I pray that you just calm our spirits. And Lord, just help us to focus in on you today and what we can learn from this book. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here. And Lord, I pray that they get a blessing from the lesson this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. First of all, you think about this man, Jonah. He was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam. Say, how do you know that? Well, in 2 Kings chapter number 14, it actually mentions this man, Jonah. It talks about this man, Jonah. Now, Jonah had the distinct privilege of God to be a prophet of God. And I believe he was a prophet of God, and I think God had given him different visions before, and he had fulfilled that role of a prophet. And God said, I want you to go somewhere that you've never been. I want you to go to a place called Nineveh. And the problem with Nineveh was it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and this Assyrian Empire had already been prophesied by Isaiah that someday they were going to go and destroy the Israelites. So can you imagine this? God is telling you, hey, I want you to go over to China and I want you to try to win them, but you've already know that 100 years later, that unless the people repent, China is going to come and destroy you anyway. That'd be a tough job to do. Go to a place where these are people that you do not like. These are people that you do not care for. They're known for cruelty. They're known for wickedness. They're known for just being a horrible group of people. And now, God tells Jonah he wants to go there. Most of us know the response, and we won't get too much into the first three chapters because I think the key part of this book is found in the fourth chapter. I think actually the most important thing that's found in this book is in verse number 11. It says, and should not I spare Nineveh? Now, this is revealing unto us the attitude of the Lord concerning Nineveh. It's also revealing to us the attitude or the responsibilities of those that represent God. First thing I want you to think about is the forgotten theme of this book. This is a book about love. you go to chapter number 1, and you hear what it says, and he tells Jonah, I want you to go. Why do you tell Jonah to go? He says, because their evil, because their wickedness has risen up to him. And the Lord was saying that. He sees all their evil, and he sees all their wickedness. You say, Pastor, how could it be that this is a book of love when God told Jonah to go and tell the people that he was going to destroy them? Because it begins with love and the fact that God was willing to send the prophet. If God did not love the people, he did not love Nineveh, he would have never sent them a prophet. If he did not love Jonah, he would never send him a fish to save him from drowning. This is not a book about the great fish. It's not a book about the sailors. It's not a book about all the little incidental things, even though they make for great preaching and there are sermons. And we've spent probably 3 or 4 months, a number of years ago, in the book of Jonah. But this book is about our great Father. It's not even about Jonah's trouble. It's about God's tenderness. You say, how do you see that? Well, you think about who was the book written for. Now, this book is not as peculiar in the prophetic writings of all the others. There's a peculiarity in the book. If you see that in your outline, that this means that the book is peculiar among the other ones because it contains no message delivered to the people of God by the prophet who bears his name. This message is not about the message Jonah had for the Israelites. In this book is a story. This story is the message. And it was not written for Nineveh. You know, it was not recorded in Nineveh. It did not stay in Nineveh. It stayed in Israel. Why would that be the purpose then? I think the purpose is it's written for Israel. And when you concentrate on the essential persons in this book, we find that the book of Jonah teaches us a missionary teaching in the Old Testament. You don't see that very often in the Old Testament, but this is the missionary book in the Old Testament. This is the book where they go out to those that do not know. And that shows that God loves those people. So as we focus on the two people here, God and Jonah, and we focus here on the story of God and Jonah here, I want you to understand in chapter number 4, you see the transactions that happen here. Now, there is a difference between the incidentals and the essentials. We say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, there's parts of the story that makes up that we know about. You know, if I asked you, what do you know about Jonah? You know, we would probably all say Nineveh, you know, the wickedness, the great fish that swallowed up Jonah, the 3 days in the belly of the whale, all those different things that we know about the stories. But those things are all incidental. It's not the main message of the book. When you seek out the outstanding facts in this story, you have to distinguish between what is incidental and what is essential. The storm, the whale, the gourd, the wind, the Nineveh, that is all great preaching material, and you'll hear messages about these. But these things are incidental because they were instruments in the hand of the master workman. These are all telling a story about a message that God wants to get to Jonah, that God wants to get to the nation of Israel. The essential matters of this book are the transactions between the Lord and Jonah. If we focus on the essentials, we begin to see the permanent values that are in this book and discover its living truth. And with this living truth, it gives us the message of what we're supposed to do to the rest of the world. The eternal permanent value, you see that in your outline, says it's a revelation of the attitude of the Lord and the revelation of the responsibilities of them that represent him. There's two different things you hear you're going to learn in the book of Jonah. You see it in chapter number 4, and you see it throughout the whole book. First is the attitude of the Lord. And he says in verse number 11, something that we probably do not understand is when these people are wicked and when these people are bad and these people are wrong, he asked Jonah, should not I spare Nineveh? He's saying, I think that Nineveh is worth saving. And you know what? Jonah doesn't. But we see the responsibilities also of them that represent him. You see God's attitude towards the people of Nineveh. I think you can see this towards those that are unreached or that do not know him. Israel had come to this idea of religion was only hers. Israel had come to the spot where God had made them their peculiar people. He could care less about others. He could care less about the people of the covenant. Anybody outside the covenant, he thinks that they should be treated with hostility. And you see this in the story of Jonah. When Jonah's told to go, he goes the other way. You can see the hatred that Israel has for the surrounding nations represented in the picture of Jonah. You know, God had told him to go, and Jonah could have repented at any moment in time, but it took him being swallowed by the fish for him to be thrown in that water instead of saying, I repent, Lord, I will go to Nineveh, because I think if he would have done that even on the boat, the Lord would have stopped the storm, and the Lord would have had him next time he got off, went to Nineveh. It took him being swallowed by that fish before his pride and his hard feelings toward this wicked people would ever change. He was not willing to go. But here, you see here, the divine attitude about the surrounding nations. It was one of divine pity, was one of divine patience, and one of divine power. As revealed as the Lord is dealing with Jonah, he's trying to show Jonah, hey, there are people besides Israel that I care about. You go back in the story when where Jonah's at in the time of Israel, they had forsaken God anyway. They were worshiping false gods. And Jonah was a prophet trying to get these people to come back, but God was showing him the attitude he had towards these people. The revelation of the attitude of God. We do not find how God feels about these people until we find verses 10 and 11. Let's look here in verses 10 and 11. It says, Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. We most know the story. God spares Nineveh. Jonah goes out. He feels bad. He does not want God to spare Nineveh. He wants God to destroy Nineveh to save his country someday down the road. But instead, God allows the gourd to come up, allows the gourd to be destroyed, and says, Jonah had more pity on the gourd, that he did nothing to help grow, did nothing to help raise, or did nothing to help it be destroyed. And God is saying here to Jonah, look, I created those people over in Nineveh. Those are my creation. He says, even though you might not like them, even though you might not care for them, those are my creation. I'm the one that's seen them grow. I'm the one that's allowed them to come to this great point of stature. And God saw something in them that they were going to be willing to be repentive. And God says in verse number 11, should not I spare them? Now, if you pick up the book of Jonah and you read the book of Jonah, let's go to chapter number 1. In chapter number 1, if you read the book of Jonah, you see here in verse number 2, it says, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, if we read the book for the first time, and we read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and all the way down to Jonah chapter number 4 to verse number 9, we can see here that the reason why God was judging them was because of their sin. And yes, God was judging them because of their sin. But that is not the emphasis that is placed here. That is not the whole emphasis. The holy anger is many times, God's anger is what brought out about this story. But in all reality, everything changes when he comes to that point. Should not I spare Nineveh? Now, the standard of God's holiness was not lowered. Not that Jonah was sent for any other reason. Jonah was sent for the message of judgment against sin. But we need to understand that God's anger with sin is born in his pity for the sinner. You say, Pastor, you're confusing me here. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. They were being wicked. And Jonah was supposed to go there. And what was he supposed to do? Preach a message and say, hey, look, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. But God's anger was not in the sinner, but it was with the sin. To discover God's anger with sin is born in his pity for the sinner. Think about it this way. God here sees what the sin is doing to the Ninevites. God loves the Ninevites. God's anger is with what? God's anger is with the sin. And because of the sin that the Ninevites are doing, God has to punish them for this sin. And this can revolutionize their mind and the way you look at things. God's anger is with the sin. He loves the sinner. He has to punish the sinner, yes, because he does the sin, but what God wants you to preach against is the sin, because what the sin does to the sinner. Imagine this. If you have a child who's really struggling with alcohol, you know, I can only guess that probably the thing that you're going to hate, you're going to still love your child. You're going to hate that what that child is doing, but what you're really going to hate is that alcohol. You're going to say, man, I wish that thing was never, ever created. I wish there was nothing, there was never any alcohol ever produced. You know, that's where the hatred was placed. And when you see this, God tells him in verse number 2, look, go and cry against their wickedness. It's come up before. He does not like the wickedness. He does not like the sin that's there. And when you see and you think and you hear this story, when God loves the people, you think about it. How do you know God loves the people? It's because the moment they repented, what did God do? God spared them. And when Nineveh repented, God repented. It meant that God changed his mind when it came to the judgment. God himself does not change. But when he sees someone repent with their heart, God is then willing to also take away the punishment, the judgment. I know we do reap what we sow, but we see in this story here, when a person wholly changes their heart and their mind towards God, which they do in chapter number 3, it talks about how everyone takes sackcloth and everyone takes ashes, and even the king even makes the animals go and fast and all those different things. They truly repent. Why did God send Jonah there? Was it to rub it in their face that they were going to be destroyed in 40 days? Obviously not, right? I mean, because he could have just wiped them off the face of the earth. I mean, he could have done it just then. But he didn't do that. He did not do that. And why did he not do that? It's because he cared about the Ninevites. So when you look and you go past the seas, and you go past the whales, you go past the ship and the sailors, and you look at Jonah, and you look at God, and you look at the transactions that are going on here. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no. God allows Jonah to go through times of trials to help him realize what he should be doing. Jonah finally says, yes, I'll go. But Jonah didn't want to go to begin with. If you look here, what it says, he says in verse number 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before Tarshish, because I knew. Now listen to this phrase. He says, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Some people might say Jonah didn't go because of the fact that Jonah did not know God. That's just not true. Jonah knew God too well. He was the prophet of God. Remember back in the Old Testament, their prophecy had to be actually fulfilled, and people had to see the prophecies to be able to be considered a prophet. If they said that, hey, you know, lots of times today in the day we live in, people say, hey, I'm a prophet. And they say sayings that don't ever come true. Back in the Old Testament, they did that. They were put to death. But here we see not only that reveals the attitude of God, but we see the revelation of the responsibilities of them that represent God. There's responsibilities here. Jonah's saying, I did not want to go to Nineveh because I knew you were going to be gracious. I knew that you were going to be merciful. He says, I knew you were slow to anger. I knew you were of great kindness. And I knew that you repentest thee of the evil. He says, I knew you were going to change your mind. That's why I did not want to go. Can you imagine that? You see how many people here? 60,000. Now, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I think that means 120,000 people. So, well, that's a lot of people, but that's not describing everyone. You look at the last phrase in verse number 11, towards the middle, it says, 60, it says, whole verse, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? What does that mean? I think what that's saying about is that they are most people that are between the ages of maybe 4 or 5, that's when they start learning, this is my right hand and this is my left hand. That's 120,000 under the age of 5 in that city. And God's saying, shouldn't I spare them? And Jonah's like, I don't want to go because I don't think they're worthy of saving. It brings us to the next thing, the revelation of responsibility of them that represent them. You know, we come to this spot where the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The man who had failed his first, had failed, had a second opportunity in fulfilling God's commandment. We come, this is a missionary book here. This is the idea of God telling us to go unto those that do not know and have never heard. And you think about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God. What was he supposed to do? He was supposed to represent God. And he failed the first time. He even fulfilled the purpose kind of the second time. But on the third time, we had the sympathy with the purpose of God. We see here that the fact that he goes and he is still angry with God afterwards. Can you imagine that? He goes through the whale experience. He goes and he preaches. He sees the people repent. And he's still angry with God. Why is that? It's because of his hatred for the Ninevites. Now, I don't want to seem like I'm trying to say that you guys are not smart, because I know most of you are probably more intelligent than I am. But the responsibility of them that represent God their number one responsibility is to do what? It's to represent God. I mean, that's it. That's what you're supposed to do. When you live in this world today, what is your number one responsibility? It's supposed to be to represent God. Represent Him. Now, you say, well, that's different today because look at our politicians. You know, we elect them and we say, okay, we want you to represent us. And they get up there many times. I'll represent you here, here, and here. But when it becomes good for them, they'll change what they're saying and really, truly not represent us. I don't think the government that's here today actually represents the majority of the people today. You see these things that are going crazy. You know, you go have these polls that says things about the homosexuals getting married. You got these polls that says overwhelmingly that's not something America supports, but still pushed through many politicians and pushed through our government and pushed through our courts. And you know what? The responsibility of our politicians is to represent us. You know what the responsibility of a Christian is to represent God. Not to represent what we think, how we feel, what we consider is right and wrong. Our responsibility is to represent God. Christian means little Christ, means that we are supposed to be Christ-like. And you got Jonah sitting over here underneath this gourd, and he has a responsibility. His number one responsibility as a representative of God is, very simply put, is to represent God. And I tell you, that speaks to my heart, because I know that that's my number one responsibility. As a Christian, as a believer, your number one responsibility, represent God. Not represent your own interests, represent God's interests. Now, what was the trouble of Jonah? Why was he sent to Nineveh? Why did he go and find the ship and try to reach out? And we saw that earlier. He did know God, but he chose because of his hatred for others not to go. Now, we come to this, what boils us down to a very personal question. Jonah knew God. He knew the reason why he did not go is because he did not want those people to get right with God. But what did it boil all down to? Jonah wasn't willing to be obedient. Jonah was not willing to be obedient. What's the number one responsibility of someone who represents God? Is to represent God. What did God tell Jonah to go do? God says, I want you to go preach a message. Jonah did not like it. Jonah did not want to represent God because he knew God was merciful. He knew that God was all these different things. Christian, you know, those that represent God, the first thing is to represent Him. But how do you represent Him? It's by truly being obedient. His purpose rather than our desire. Represent His desires rather than what our purpose are. His purpose and His plan must be our passion. It must be something that is the first thing on our heart. Our obedience must be overruled by the purposes of God. Now, we've talked about this before. Our flesh fights against us. This morning in the morning service, we're actually going to talk about a little bit about the flesh, our old man, the nature. It fights against us. But if we truly want to represent God, we got to say, what I'm doing is I'm representing God. We know what representing means. We know that if we send somebody over to a foreign country that represents our interests, they're called ambassadors. We're called ambassadors. We know that if we have a company and we go somewhere and we represent that company, we're working for that company. That company's interests are things that we should be looking into. We should not be looking and caring about what we think. It should be because we're getting paid to do something. We're supposed to do it. And when we are a representative of God, we must represent Him. And how do we represent Him? It's by being obedient. How do we become obedient? By His purposes and His desires overruling our own passions. By our letting Him govern us and submitting to Him. The result of failure is when we say we want what we want and not what God wants. So this brings us all to the living truth. And I think we all know, probably most of us know where this is going. You know, because if this is the missionary book, and this is the Old Testament showing us that God does care about others. Remember, why was Israel began a long time ago? He brought them out of a nation. He brought them out of the world, made His own nation, called them for a certain purpose. He was bringing the line of Christ. Remember, He started all the way back in Genesis. But he gave him a testimony. And we showed, why did he give him a testimony? He wanted all the nations around him, look, if you serve Israel's God, you can be blessed. And that, see, Israel had forgotten that. Jonah had forgotten that. Jonah wanted nothing to do with the Ninevites. He could care less about those 120,000 that were under the age of five. So what's the living truth for today? Now, you got that on your outlines. We need to obey because we love Christ. We need to obey because we love Christ. For the love of Christ constrains us of that we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Say, where are you getting at, Pastor? There are some people in this world that we might not like. Just like God, just like Jonah did not care for Nineveh, there are some people in this world that we might just not like. There are some people in this world that we might even say, I don't think they deserve God's grace. I don't think they deserve God's mercy. I don't think they deserve to hear what we know. And that's what Jonah did. That's exactly, because in verse number 2, he says, I didn't want to go because I knew you were gracious. I knew you were merciful. I knew that you were slow to anger, that you had great kindness. But if you picture, you remember when Jesus, when he came and he was weeping over Jerusalem, he said, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. You know, the idea here is that Jesus is looking over Jerusalem, weeping over Jerusalem because of the people had gone into sin and they become ritualistic. But can you imagine? God did not just love Jerusalem. They were his chosen people, but God loves the world. And you can imagine how his heart must break when he sees even the people of Elizabeth City going away from God, the people in Washington, D.C. Think of the great cities that are in the world today where all the sin is going and wickedness is ever before him, and it's coming up before his eyes, and he wants somebody to go and represent him. He wants someone that will go and say, hey, look, you're going to face judgment if you don't get right. But who's willing to represent? Who's willing to go? Because it wasn't just Jerusalem that Jesus was weeping over. It wasn't just Nineveh that God was interested in. He is seeing that what sin is doing to this world, what sin is doing to his creation, and he wants somebody who's been redeemed, who is his child, that's going to go represent him. Because he doesn't hate the sinner. He hates what the sin has done to mankind. He hates what sin has done to this world. He hates what the flesh is causing people to do all the time. And he wants them to know the message. Now, some of us come to the point and say, I don't think some people are willing to hear the message. But we need to go and look at chapter number 4, look at verse number 11, and where it says, should not I spare Nineveh? That's something we should put in our hearts and put in our mind. These are probably some of the most wicked people to ever live, getting ready to destroy Israel. And he asked Jonah the question, should not I spare Nineveh? If he had seen something in them that was willing to repent, he sends his prophet, his messenger, to go help them. Now, to be honest with you, we're never going to love the people in Nineveh the way God wants us to until we start loving God first. We're never going to see the need to go out to reach Muslims where, you know, those Muslims that want to kill the Christians and destroy America, those active, those Islamic people that are the extreme people that want to do all those things that's taught in their religion. We're going to say, they don't deserve it. But you know what? We see in this story here that everyone has a right to hear and everyone has a right to know. This command comes out of an infinite pity and infinite love that God has for his creation. Why cry against the wickedness of Nineveh? It's because the wickedness of Nineveh was damning Nineveh, because God was willing to save Nineveh, and because God's act of destruction is a foreign act to God. See, God will destroy those that are doing wickedness. But God, the act of God's heart is one of construction. The act of God's heart is one of salvation. The act of God's heart is love. Therefore, he wants us to cry out against the sin that is causing his creation to go away from him. That's what we need to learn. That's what we need to understand. That's what the story of Jonah is about. Jonah had gotten so highfalutin in the fact that he was a child of the nation of Israel. He didn't think anybody else deserved to hear. He didn't care about anybody else. And you know what? And when God said, I want you to go care about somebody else, he was willing to represent God to the nation of Israel. He was willing to go tell whoever in the nation of Israel because he cared about those people. But that's not what the story of Jonah is about. The story of Jonah, it reveals to us the attitude of God when it came to those nations that did not know, but also reveals to us the responsibilities of those that represent him and the fact that we must learn to obey God because we love him. Because, you know what, there are going to be certain people that we just do not care for, and we're not going to want to represent God to them because we know God is loving and God is kind and God is merciful and God is gracious and God would repent of the evil and save that person even, but we don't think they deserve it. We don't think that they should get to hear it. And that's where you get this missionary book out. You know, this is the missionary book. How do we overcome that? By trying to love them, it's not going to work. I'm sorry, it's just not going to work. But when you try to love God this way, God will give you a love for them. You think about it. You could try really, really hard to like some people. And I think without God's help, without God's Spirit, we know people that we really don't care for. Maybe people that have hurt us before. Maybe people that have turned their backs on them. Maybe they've done things to us, done things to our kids, done things maybe to certain groups, maybe to certain people in foreign countries, whatever it may be. But you're never going to love them on their own. But as you become obedient to God, as you fall in line with the command of our Lord and what we know about him and do what he bids, he will create in us a love for those that we do not care for. And we will be compelled to go out and tell others. You know, that's why I tell you that when you go out and you try to visit, and you know, I tell people all the time that when you go and spend time in areas that maybe out of your comfort zone, you begin to have a heart for them. You know, we had a Super Saturday yesterday, and believe me, kids, they can be trying at times. It was the ages of, it was 4 years old all the way up to seventh grade. And maybe I'm getting old. I'm not used to working with kids as much anymore. And I was here, and we had a good time. And you know what? After seeing those kids here that day, you know what? I cared for them. And obviously, I know most of the ones that come on a regular basis, I pray over. I pray for their parents, and I love them. But you know, after you spend time with them, you see their hearts, you see their faces. And yeah, they might act up a little bit, but you know what? What sin is doing to many of their lives is just ruining their lives. So I want to preach against that sin. That's what God saw the wickedness, and God was saying, somebody needs to go tell those people that sin is going to destroy them. And he had a love for them. Now, I just want to make sure that no one misunderstands this whole message here, is the fact that this whole book is a book of love. God loved Nineveh. He saw what sin had done to Nineveh, and God's foreknowledge knew that when he sent Jonah there, they were going to repent, and God sends the messenger. And then we also learn here about those that represent God. It's pretty much basic where it comes down. Do you represent God? That's, you know, the people who are representatives, what is their job to do? Is they're supposed to represent? And we get upset. We get sometimes angry. We get mad at our politicians. They did not obey. They did not listen. They do not represent my views. We get upset with them. I've heard many of you talk about how they don't represent what we thought they were going to represent. But then we look at ourselves and say, you know, if I'm a child of God, and if I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, am I representing my God? Because that's all God was asking Jonah to do. I want you to go represent me here. He's like, not going to do it. He went the other way. What is the number one responsibility? Just represent. How do we represent? It's by obeying. How do we obey? It's by loving him. You're not going to obey until you see that you love him. Because there's going to be certain things that our flesh will tell us we don't want to do. We don't want to forgive those that hurt us. That's not natural. That's abnormal. We don't want to reach out to people that we really don't care about. And I tell you, there are people in this world that when we get across, I don't know if there's people that you know that gets kind of ruffle your feathers the wrong way, and you just rather go the other way. But there might be a time where God says, hey, I want you to represent me to them. That's why we have foreign missionaries that go all across the world representing God, representing our churches, to go out into those that have never heard. You know, you say, how in the world could they be willing to leave their country to go over there to spend time with people who don't even like them, who hate them. It's because they love God. And as they go, God gives them a love for those people. You hear those missionaries and those stories, and you hear them. That's why mission trips are good, because when you go over to a mission trip, many times God speaks to people's hearts specifically about that nation, because once you go, your heart's broken for that people. And you see what sin is doing. You see how sin is devastating and destroying their lives. But I'm telling you, we don't have to go across the world. All we got to do is go across the street. All we got to do is just go a half a mile, 5 miles, 10 miles. Just walk around the Walmart, and you can see what sin is doing to people. Turn the TV on, you can see what sin is doing to the people. And God loves those people, and God wants us to represent him to those people. And just like Jonah, many of us say, I'm not willing. I don't want to represent. I don't think they deserve it. I don't think that they... You see young people today, and believe me, sometimes you get these guys with these earrings and this golf look, and you turn around and you're like, I don't want to go talk to them. You know what? God loves them. God wants you to represent them. We'll let those that got those ministries go, and we'll finish up here in just a second. Here's how it all boils down here. God wants us to go and tell the whole world about the gospel. The question is whether or not we're really truly representing God today. Now, I tell you, I love preaching about the stories in here. I love preaching about Jonah chapter 2 when he repents and how he pays back that vow. I think Jonah was a prophet to begin with, and he had told God he would go anywhere, and he forsook that promise, and God made good on that promise. Man, when there's that little phrase in there, who can tell if God will? You know, that's another great message in chapter number 3 when the king says, let's all repent. And who can tell, you know, what God will do? And that's a message for America today. Who can tell what God can do if we would all repent? But if we want to look at the context of the whole story, take out all those incidentals, what is this book about? Who was it written to? It was written to the nation of Israel. And why was it written to the nation of Israel? Because he wanted Israel to understand God's attitude toward those that were without. And also he wanted to understand Israel's responsibility to represent them. They weren't representing them. And God takes this prophet who had made a promise, hey, I will go where you want me to go. And he says, if you're going to do that, this is what I want you to do. And he says, not going to do it. So we need to learn that even though there might be people we don't feel comfortable reaching with the gospel, God loves them. Say they are filthy with sin. You know what? We were all filthy with sin at one point in time. One sin is enough to get us out of the heaven, right? And thankfully, someone told us. And praise the Lord that we grow up in a country where there is a church, a good church, in most of the cities across America. You know, praise the Lord for that. We're thankful that we have a message that we can tell. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the book of Jonah. Thank you for the story of Jonah. Lord, it's not an easy one to swallow. Lord, our flesh likes to fight us tooth and nail when it comes to this idea of reaching out to people that maybe we don't care for. And Lord, this story of Nineveh here, I know Jonah, he ran because of the fact he didn't think they were worthy of hearing. God, none of us are worthy of you. None of us are worthy of your love, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, help us to be thankful for that. Help us to want to represent you the way that you deserve to be represented. And the only way we're going to do that, Lord, is by being obedient. And the only way we're going to be obedient, Lord, is by being loving of you. And Lord, as we go through these transitions, help us to represent you the way you deserve to be represented. Thank you for the story of Jonah. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to read and discuss it today. In Jesus' name, amen.